said in the earlier service, we're here today because he's alive. If he had not been raised from the dead, his name wouldn't mean anything today. Prayer in his name wouldn't mean anything today. We would have no hope if he hadn't been raised from the dead. The plan of redemption would have failed. There would have been no church. And his name would have been long forgotten. The song that little Evie sang is, they say that lies don't last so long, but why are we still praying to one that the world thinks is dead and gone? Because we know he's alive. And because he lives, we shall live also. And because he is alive, he can walk in a hospital room and say, I'm going to take charge. He said, the doctors can do what they can do, and I can do what I can do. He can walk into a penitentiary and answer to prayer and say, this one, it belongs to me. I'm taking him for my own self. He's going to be freer than he's ever been in his life. Because I'm alive. No, there would have been no church here today if he hadn't been raised from the dead. And so we can't overemphasize it. Some of you are here already today. We had almost as many at 6 o'clock. And some of you are here again. And it's good to see you. And for those of you who are here for the first time today, God bless you and thank you for coming. I want to go to John chapter 20. And would you please stand with me if it's convenient for you? Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they've taken away the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they've laid him. Peter therefore went out and the other disciple who were going to the tomb, so they both ran together and the other disciple, referring to John, outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, on stooping down, looked in and saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciples who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own houses, but Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said, because they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they laid him. Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say teacher. Jesus said, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had said these things to her. Join together with me in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning in the name of your holy child, Jesus, raised from the dead in life forevermore, and you've given him a name that's above every name that is named, not only in this world, but that which is to come, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. And here we are, Lord, presenting ourselves to you on this Sunday that we recognize as Resurrection Day. Even though it was almost 2,000 years ago, it's as real to us as it was those early disciples there when they discovered that Jesus Christ was alive and he's living and he's in our hearts today, and he's drawn us together to give him worship. He's drawn us together to give him praise. And so we praise him today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. This has always been the favorite account of the resurrection. We heard a little different version just a little earlier as the service was open. But this is my favorite account because it is seen through the eyes of John as he describes Mary Magdalene, the woman who had been possessed with seven devils, but Jesus set her free and completely changed her life. Now she's trying to hang on to all she's got left, a dead body. That's all she's got. The Gospel of John is unique in that it is very personal in its application to individuals, revealing great power and great truth to individuals for the benefit of all that will believe. For instance, the Gospel of John, the third chapter, Jesus talks to one individual and tells him, you must be born again. When he said that to Nicodemus, he was saying that to all of us. You can't come in, you can't see the kingdom of God unless you're changed on the inside. Nicodemus thought it was all a matter of working hard and doing the law and all the good works that he did, but Jesus said, no, it's not that at all. You got to be changed on the inside. And he said, how can we do that? He said, well, the wind blows where it will, the Holy Ghost moves where it will, and so is everyone that is born in the Spirit. And then he went in the fourth chapter and he talked to the broken woman of the town. She was broken, just like many of us were, just broken by the affairs of this life and the way we've lived, and we felt like nobody really cared for us anymore. And he came to this woman at the well and he said, you can have living water for the asking. All you got to do is ask. I'll give you a brand new life. Just ask. And when we ask in faith, he gave us a new life. We found some living water. And now we also can say and go tell other people like she did. Come, I want to tell you about a man that told me all that I ever did. And then in the fifth chapter, there was a pool of Bethesda, and he goes, and he tells the man, just get up and walk. I'm here. Just get up and walk. The man was complaining, I don't have anybody to help me. Jesus said, you got all your help you need. Just get up and walk. Hallelujah. I'll show you a shortcut. Just stand up. Sometimes that's all we need to do is stand up on our feet. And then he said in the seventh chapter, if any man thirst, Let him come unto me and drink, and out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And in the 8th chapter, he saw, and they brought to him a woman that was taken in the very act of adultery. And they said, Rabbi, Moses said we ought to stone this woman, but what do you say? And he just stooped down and began to write on the ground. I think he was writing some names and different things that was convicting. I don't know what he was writing. Nobody else does. But then he said, by the way, whoever is without sin among you, that would exclude everybody there. That would exclude everybody in this room right today, because none of us are without sin. But he said, throw the first stone at her. And they all got convicted in their hearts and went out one by one. And then he lifted her up and said, woman, where's your accusers? She says, no man's accused me, Lord. And he said, I'm not going to accuse you either. Go and sin no more. He gave her the power to overcome what she had been. She's no longer an adulterer. She's a child of God. Hallelujah. And then, in the 10th chapter, he said, I'll be your good shepherd. I will leave the 99, and I'll go looking for you if you get lost. Hallelujah. Then the 11th chapter, he said, Lazarus, come forth. Come out of the grave. And because he could say that to Lazarus, he'll say that to you and I one day. If we are already gone by the way of the grave, he'll simply call our name and out we'll come. Hallelujah. So Mary didn't come to the garden because she expected him to be risen from the dead. But we learn from the other writers that she and the other women wanted to continue to anoint his body in preparation for permanent burial. They didn't have time to do that on that first Good Friday. Too many of God's people have known something of the Savior and not content with a memory, are trying to find the living among the dead. That's what we heard this morning. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? There are churches across America today that have no practical ongoing relationship with the living Jesus. One who walks with us and one who talks with us. One who tells us, you belong to me. You are my own. What I'm saying is we get content with the historical Jesus. We get content with hearing about one who walked in the shores of Galilee and raised the dead and healed the blind and did all that. But what about today? Is there such a thing as that same Jesus doing the same things through us? I believe there is. Like Mary, we want to keep anointing the historical Jesus that once lived, and we miss the living Jesus that wants to show himself mighty in our midst. This morning, I would like to look at the resurrection from the facts that would silence any honest skeptic. We don't need this because we don't need to be convinced today. But we need people who do. The historical proof of the resurrection cannot be denied. First of all, there was a broken Roman seal. The high priest insisted that the tomb be sealed and guarded. To break that seal was a capital offense, because it stood for the power and the authority of the Roman Empire. The consequence of breaking the seal was extremely severe. If they found that seal broken, the FBI, the CIA of the Roman Empire were called into action to find the man or the men and women who were responsible. If they were apprehended, it was automatic execution by crucifixion upside down to break a Roman seal. Even Jesus' disciples were afraid of Rome, and they went away in cowardice after Jesus was crucified and before they knew he was risen. Peter, one of the most rugged of disciples, went out and denied him three times because he was afraid. The seal was broken that night, but not by human hands, by the hand of Almighty God. That seal was broken. And then there was the empty tomb. As we've already seen, another obvious fact that the resurrection was the empty tomb. If anyone could have found a mangled body of the Lord Jesus, we wouldn't be here today. No. But even hostile forces had to admit and lay to right the body was never found. The tomb was empty. Don't you know his enemies searched high and low, but finally admitted there's no body to be found? Then the Roman guards went AWOL. The Roman guards fled because, like dead men at the presence of the angel, they left their place of responsibility. How can their leaving the post be explained when military discipline was so harsh and strict? What they did required the death penalty. A Roman soldier did not leave his post. The fear of their superior's wrath and the possibility of death meant that they paid close attention even to the smallest of details. One way a guard was put to death was he was stripped of his clothing. Then they used that clothing to start a fire, and they burned him alive. If you were a Roman soldier, would you think of deserting your post? But they were scared to the point that they fell back like they were dead men. So we see the Roman soldiers. And then the grave clothes tell the tale. In a literal sense, against all the statements to the contrary, the tomb was not totally empty because of an amazing phenomena. John, a disciple of Jesus, looked over to the place where the body of Jesus had lain, and there were the grave clothes in the form of a body, slightly caved in, like the empty remains of a caterpillar's cocoon. Then the napkin that had been over the face was gently laid aside. Now, if you were going to steal a body away, would you fold the napkin and put it away in a neat place? Of course not. Would you be careful enough to take it out of the grave clothes? Of course not. You'd take the whole thing. So that's enough to make a believer out of anybody. John never did get over it. The first thing that struck in his mind and the mind of this disciple was not the empty tomb, but rather the empty grave clothes. Undisturbed, in the form of a body in the prison, but the body wasn't in there. Fact number 6, Jesus appeared to the disciples. Mary first, men on the road to Emmaus, back to Jerusalem, to all of them. When they began to talk about him, he showed up. They were talking about Jesus, and there he would be. You know, he still does that. When you and I begin to talk about him, he said, "I'll be there with you." He said, "Two or three gather together in my name. I'll be right there among you." Why Mary first? That's a good question. I think it's because she needed him most. God responds to need. When we need him, He says, I'll be there. When we don't think we need him, I can handle it by myself, Lord. He'll let us do that. But when we say, Lord, this is too much for me. I can't handle it anymore, Lord. I need you, Lord. I need if you don't show up, Lord, I don't have any other answers if you don't show up. And he'll respond to that kind of need. And then Paul said after he encountered the risen Christ on his way to Damascus, he said that Jesus appeared to more than 500 people at one time. If you want to check with them, most of them are still alive. Some, he said, had fallen asleep, but the most of them were still living. The fact of the resurrection cannot be doubted. It's a fact. Except by intentional Christ-hating skeptics, stirred up by the devil to doubt, or the ignorant that just don't care to consider it one way or the other. But any honest seeker, and there have been many more facts that we could bring out, but any honest seeker has to conclude that he did rise indeed. The resurrection is a fact. And there's more proof than any honest investigator needs. Many historical figures we take for granted that they lived, but there's more historical proof for the resurrection of Jesus than almost any other historical figure. But so it's easy to prove the resurrection, but what does the resurrection prove? Number one, the Word of God is totally trustworthy and we can depend on it. Right, Psalm 16:10, for you will not leave my soul in hell, neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. David's not writing of himself. That was brought out very clearly on the day of Pentecost. He's writing of Jesus. And he had predicted years ago, or prophesied years ago, that Jesus' body would not see corruption. But David's body did see corruption. So he's not writing about himself. He's writing about the one who would come. And Peter expounded that on the day of Pentecost. When he was living among them, he told them over and over and over that he would rise the third day. They didn't believe him. They didn't believe he was even going to be crucified. But he said he would rise the third day. He says, you destroy this temple and I'll raise it up. He was referring to the temple of his body. They didn't know what he was talking about until after he was risen from the dead. It is the resurrection proves beyond a shadow of a doubt the Word of God is dependable. Jesus conquered death. That is proved by the resurrection. Man's last enemy was overcome. Paul would write, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Number three, he practiced and was accepted by the Father as payment in full. When he said, it is finished, Father God took the paid in full stamp and he looked at your sins. They probably have a long list of them. And he said, paid in full. Paid in full. This bill has already been paid for. We've already collected it. He will not collect twice. Your debt has been paid. My debt has been paid. Hallelujah. He had seen the travail of his soul, and he was satisfied. For the serpent's head had been crushed, and the bruised heel of Jesus had prevailed for all of us. We have both proved the resurrection, but listed a few things that the resurrection proved. So we don't need to labor the point in this meeting because we're here to celebrate that, not to be convinced that it happened or it proved anything. Nobody has to convince us. As a matter of fact, nobody could convince us otherwise. All we have to do is believe the Bible, and that would be enough. But the risen Christ has not only saved us, but we hear from him on a regular basis. You say, I don't hear him. Oh, yes, you do. There's a still small voice that speaks. There's an unmistakable impression that comes from time to time. There's a tinge of conscience when we go astray. Even one wrong word sometimes, he'll remind us of it because he's alive and he wants to help us to do his will. All that encouragement, all that rebuke is not a figment of your imagination. He's alive in your life. The fact that we're here today is proof positive that he's alive. You and I don't come out on Sunday morning just because we like to get up and go to church. Absolutely not. We're here because in one way or another, the risen Christ has called our name. Just like he said, Mary. He said, Dennis, Denise, Ken, and all of the rest of us, you're mine. And I want you in church. I want you to be there. Each one of us is living proof that he's alive. We were going our own way. Usually down a dead-end street to oblivion. And Christ called to himself. I love that first song we sing. I love the other songs too, but I like that first one. That talks about the... What's that first word?
Reckless love. Reckless love.
Yeah. Overwhelming. Never-ending, reckless love of God. That's amazing. He does. He comes looking for us. Just like Adam was hiding from him, he said, where are you, Adam? One day he came looking for you and I because he's alive and he can do it. Because he's alive, no mountain he won't climb or whatever that song says. He'll do it all when he comes looking for you. And he came looking for you. You know, the devil can't have you. If the devil's already lost his chance. If he didn't get you when you were stoned out of your gourd, if he didn't get you when you were doing the things that you and I were doing when you don't even remember driving home because you were so drunk. And if he didn't get you then, he can't get you now that you're worshiping God because he has crushed the serpent's head. His heel has bruised his head and he can't have you. The devil can't have you. Quit letting the devil lie to you and telling you, you belong to me. No, he doesn't belong to you. You don't belong to him. What are some of the, we've talked about proof and all of that. What are some of the results of the resurrection of our Lord? What did it mean to the first century disciples? First, look at the disciples hidden from public eye. They were afraid to go out on the streets, but then on the day of Pentecost, well, they thought they'd sneak away and Peter would go back and go fishing again and the other disciples would, Levi would begin to be a tax collector again, and they would find a way out. Mary didn't have anywhere to go. She had nothing left. But most of them did. They'd go back and kind of work their way back into society after a while. But when the risen Lord appeared to them and told them to wait for the promise of the Father, he said, I'm going to send the Holy Ghost, and he will empower you for service. And then right out on the streets of Jerusalem, they threw all caution to the wind, accusing the religious leaders of that day of putting to death their own Messiah. And they were not timid about it either. Had it not been for the resurrection, Saul of Tarsus would have continued as a legalistic Pharisee, and we would have never heard of the apostle to the Gentiles. All the apostles except John died a martyr's death. Every one of them died a martyr's death except John. You don't die for a dead man who lied to you. You wouldn't lie for a dead man. I mean, you wouldn't die for a dead man who had lied to you. How many testimonies have we heard of guns not firing? When one was trying to take his own life, overdoses that only made them sick. People trying to take their lives and unable to do so. More than once. Because God was alive. And he just simply would not let it happen because you belong to him. Why? Because he's alive. He hears somebody's prayers and gives the angels charge over us. He hears a mother's prayers. He hears somebody's praying. And he has said, okay, I've got it. I'm going to take care of it. If he's not alive, there would be no meeting here in this church. There wouldn't even be a church here in this city. We'd all be fighting with each other with bitter hatred because there would be no New Testament. But the fact is, there are thousands and thousands right now, this very moment, meeting together. And we are all in one accord because we're celebrating the risen Lord. The fact that he is alive and we're going to be with him forever and ever. Why do we seek the living among the dead? The historical Jesus was marvelous, but he didn't stay in the tomb. But to redeem us as dying men, he burst out of that tomb with a blaze of triumphant glory so he could build his church. Then he said, I'm going away and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again. And I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Washed in his blood, spotless and pure, because he lives, we shall live also. Romans 10:9 says that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Is that complicated? No, not at all. Paul said that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. There's power in the resurrection. I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. What did he mean to Mary that first resurrection morning? Literally everything. What does he mean to you and I? Literally everything. He is now prophet, priest, and king, lives to make intercession. He has been glorified. When John saw him on Patmos, he fell at his feet like a dead man. What does the resurrection mean? You and I will be raised up with a brand new body. Like his resurrected body. Someday, like taking off a coat, we'll take off this old worn out body. Somebody will have to dispose of it, bury it or whatever, but it will be raised, because we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. I want to close with this, just reading 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep or gone by the way of the grave, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's what we're talking about, he rose again, even so them that sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. That's the risen Lord coming back from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. We just buried my good friend Ed McQuiggan. He's not going to stay in that grave. He's coming out of that grave. I believe that with all of my heart. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. The word harpazo means snatched out, like you would snatch a flower, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Father, take these words of truth and apply them to our hearts. And, oh God, may we be so in tune with the resurrected Lord that we will not doubt the fact that you're alive and willing to save us to the uttermost. If we'll only come to you, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor. Thank you.
I know it's a little early, but no better day to make a decision, to make a special decision. You know, because we can grow weary, we can. There's things that take toll. We live in the flesh. Our lives are in the flesh. You know, we have a new spirit. The spirit lives within us. Our spirit bears witness with the things of God. But we can also grow weary, you know, and that's why there's seasons in our life. And, you know, sometimes we have really good seasons and then we have low seasons. Can I get an amen? But the low seasons cause us to draw closer to God. And that's why this is the beginning of a new season. The Passover was on Friday night. It actually was through the week they're celebrating the Passover. And so the resurrected life. So really I knew it was okay on Saturday morning. I said, ooh, he passed over this time. Praise God. So we were under the blood. Everybody under the blood. But how many know that there's a time of also of rededicating? We had a baby dedication last weekend, and that baby was dedicated. And it was, we said it's the godparents and us as a church that we also have to, you know, raise a child in the things of God. So we have something. But you know what? Sometimes you need to be encouraged to be an encouragement. Amen. And it's like everything else. Unless a wheat, a grain falls to the ground, it dies by itself. I mean, unless it die, it's in that place. Amen. And so today I want to say this, is we have time right now. Who would here would say, today, I want to have another life with God. I want to begin something new with him. See, the Lord is getting ready to start something new. No, the Bible's not going to change. The word is not going to change. we're going to change. See, he wants to change us in a way. He wants an excitement. And sometimes it is tough to get to church, and it shouldn't be. See, because the things of the flesh war against the spirit. And sometimes we're just tired. Like, you know, someone said to me the other day, oh, Pastor, I've been hearing that my whole life about God coming soon. Well, you know what? Think about this. The people that have been here for as long as Pastor Ken. A long time. Thank you, Lord. But imagine that. He probably has been hearing it his whole life. I've been hearing it my whole life since I've been saved. He's coming soon. But we don't have to wait for the Lord to come. We don't have to wait for another day. We can have the presence of God today. And if you're discouraged today, if you're going through something today, today's the day of resurrection and new life. Anybody would say, I want to have a new life, raise your hand right now. Now I want you to do something else. I want you to come forward today. I want today to be something special. I want you to remember in 2019, the Easter Day service, that a day that God touched your life in a manner. See, it's important that we remember the things of God. He said, do you believe I can do this? It's important. Do you have a need? Is there a want from God? Do you want the excitement? Are you ready to have that life again? Today's the day. You may have just, you know, we go to work every day. We do other things in life. But you know what? There's a resurrection day. Today is resurrection day. Why shouldn't it be today? Today's the easiest day to remember. On this day, man, the Lord touched me in another way. He touched me in the second part. How many know you go through parts of life? You know, when I was a child, I did things as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. It means there are stages of our life. And today is no different. These are something you might say, well, I went up last week and I got prayer and nothing changed. Yes, it did. We might not see the evidence, but things are changing each day. Today, something's going to change. You might not see it right away, but you know what? You have to expect it. He asked the disciple, do you believe? Do you believe I can do that? Even when he healed the blind man, he said, do you believe I can do that? And there was a miracle about to happen, but his disciples were in a certain way. They had been seeing everything, and everything was the same to them. Instead of the miracle of the blind man being healed because of mud, he took mud, he put it in their eye. And the guy believed. He said, do you believe I can do that? And the young man said, yes. So he healed him. Okay, listen to this. And then the disciples, I mentioned it yesterday, right away, instead of the miracle going on, they started talking about sin. Whose sin was this? Was it his sin or the parents' sin? It wasn't even about the miracle anymore. And a church can become like that sometimes. Something's great going on in someone's life, and we're just like, oh, that was wonderful for them. But he wants to do it for all of us. He wants us to all be at the same level. And he said nothing. His answer to the disciples was this. No, that God be glorified. It was neither his parents or his sin. Today, it's not about just even being resurrection day. It's about coming forward and seeking God and being touched by God. Everything else, and if you don't want to be touched by God, that's fine. But to us that are here today, I want something new from God. I want this Resurrection Sunday to be special. I want to be able to say in 2019 on Resurrection Sunday, oh, I tell you, I felt the worst of probably ever, but I remember that God was there and touched our life. I remember hearing the message. I remember coming on that day and being touched by God. That I can remember being touched, and sometimes we don't remember it because it's not that important. Is it important today to be changed today? Pastor Ken, come, please. Please come. Pastors, please come up here.